Luke 14, we'll read verses 1 through 11. One Sabbath, when he, Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to you and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." I'd have you consider this morning the fact that as you go through this life, as you go through Monday morning and Tuesday and on through the week, whether you realize it or not, there'll be people that you'll meet that'll have all sorts of needs. Now sometimes the needs will be pretty obvious. It's maybe a woman, an elderly woman in a wheelchair trying to navigate her way through a doorway. And you can easily hold the door open, help her get up over the little hump in the doorway. Or maybe it's a child that's fallen and is bleeding and need to wipe up the blood off their knee and give them some comfort. Or maybe it's somebody who's had a death of a loved one and is feeling great sorrow and needs to know that people care. Those needs are fairly obvious, although some people seem to be able to just pass them by. It amazes me that, you know, somebody trying to get out of the door and you're there and you have it open and the person just lets the door slam on the person in the wheelchair. You would think something like that wouldn't happen. Or somebody who's, you know, has suffered the loss of a loved one and the first thing you say is, "Hey, wasn't that a great basketball game last night?" Like, don't you understand the pain that that person is in? But oftentimes the people we meet during our week, their needs are much more difficult to see. We may not see the loneliness that a single person, an elderly person may be going through. Or a young person who has a desire to be accepted and feels out of place with everyone. Or feelings that someone has of uselessness. That all the things they've tried to do in life feel like they've been a failure. And why go on trying? Or maybe somebody's going through doubts and questioning, or maybe just a spiritual deadness, a spiritual apathy in their lives. You know, on the surface, everything is great. They're, you know, a businessman, everything's going well. They have a beautiful house, a couple of new cars, they take fancy vacations. But on the inside, they're dead. And they know it. But one of the things that I see as we go through the scriptures is how Jesus notices needs. Needs that are often unseen by others. Needs that are maybe below the surface. And responds to them. As people come with various needs, he responds in different ways, each one according to their need. Now, it's oftentimes not what they want. And they often, especially the religious leaders, will reject Christ and reject this message and will be badly against it. But he sees the need. And he responds accordingly. Really, an indication of what we need to be doing is developing that mindset that sees people around us. Not in shallow ways, surface ways, but sees deeply, is deeply concerned for the people that we meet each day. In these verses that we saw, there are four different needs that are represented. And Jesus sees each need and responds to each one. The first one that we could see is the most obvious one in verse 2. It's a man who has dropsy. And literally the Greek is full of water. It points to someone who has edema, has had a buildup of fluid in their body, so much so that it's noticeable to people, that they can see the swollen hands and feet, and that's a pretty miserable situation to be in. It's often very painful. Often it's very hard to breathe. Your heart maybe isn't working right. There can be a number of underlying causes, but it's never good. Medically, when your body is filled with excess fluid, as this man was. Now, the interesting thing is we're not told whether this man came, had he heard of Jesus and sought him out, or whether he was a plant, and whether the Pharisees brought him there to test Jesus. We don't know. But what we do know is there was a man with a need who was standing before Jesus. And Jesus responded to that need. And whether it was a test or not really didn't matter, because the overriding concern was here was a man who had a need. And for Jesus not to act would have been sinful when he could help that man in his condition. And so he does not ignore the man. He helps him. Now we need to notice that it was Sabbath day. And what's a Sabbath day? The Sabbath day is that day in the week that's designed for man to be a help, to be for our advantage and our benefit. And what better use of the Sabbath day for this man who's been burdened by this buildup of food to have it taken off of him, which is what Jesus does. He benefits the man. And like Jesus, we need that ability to see physical needs, the needs of those around us. Now, that doesn't mean that we always give a handout. Sometimes that just makes the problem worse. But we do need to respond. We do need to consider what's the best way to help this person. And in different situations, it may mean very different things. Well, the second point, the second group that has a need are the Pharisees and the lawyers. Now, their need is a much different need. It's really a much deeper need. It's a spiritual need. For all their religious practice, their claims of holiness, at root, their need was spiritual. They needed to have a right understanding of Scripture. They needed to be developing the compassion that Scripture talks about. They needed to avoid the flagrant sin. And they needed humility in their dealings with God and with others. Now the issue in their minds is what would Jesus do? It's a Sabbath day. How do you honor Sabbath day? And they had a whole list of rules about how they did that. We've already talked about that before. Of not carrying money, of how far you could walk, and all sorts of things in terms of what you could do. And when it came to healing, you could heal someone whose life was in immediate danger, but someone who was not in immediate danger, they were to wait until sundown to help them. That was their rule. But as Jesus has already proclaimed, He is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's His day to be used for man's benefit. And so He's going to help this man. He's not going to wait until the Sabbath day is ended. But He challenges the religious leaders. He's wanting to point out their need to Him, their lack of understanding, their lack of compassion. And He does that by addressing a question to them. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? A very simple question. Now they've been watching Jesus to try to trap Him, to find something He says or something He does, perhaps putting this man before Him. But they're the ones that end up getting trapped. Because what can they say? If they say, yes, lawful to heal a man, well then Jesus has been given a green light to go ahead and heal this man. And they can't say anything against it. But do they dare say no? What would it mean if they said, no, you can't heal this man? Well, first it would reveal the fact that they're cruel and heartless, that they have no compassion. They're concerned about their rules. They're not concerned about human beings. And if they say no, Jesus could very quickly say, well, where exactly is it prohibited? Show me in Scripture. You know, is it in Genesis? Exodus? Leviticus? Numbers? Deuteronomy? One of the prophets? And they perhaps know that they can't point to anywhere in Scripture, or they could point to a prohibition. Thirdly, it raises a very profound question of by what power does Jesus Christ heal? Now this issue has come up in a different way in terms of by what power does Jesus cast out demons? And they want to say it's because He's the prince of demons. And Jesus powerfully refused that. And I have a suspicion that they would say that the healing, a healing of this sort has to be the power of God. Well, if it's the power of God, why aren't you listening to Jesus? Why are you trying to set a trap? You know, that's the thing that would be prohibited on the Sabbath day and every day of the week is trying to find charges against an innocent man. Trying to trap someone. And Jesus doesn't leave it there. After he heals the man, and he does heal the man, that takes care of the illness, he goes on to show the ridiculousness of their interpretation by asking another question. In verse 5, which of you having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on the Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out?
No.
And not one of them, the lawyers or the Pharisees, would, if that happened, would sit there thinking, well, you know, if my son survives in that well, you know, is able to kick around in the water until sunset, then I'll go and rescue him. Or if my ox can do that, well, yeah, then I'll go save him. No, they would all immediately go and help. That was a legitimate use of the Sabbath day. And the point to see is that these religious leaders, these lawyers and the Pharisees, these experts in the law, were very spiritually needy. They prided themselves on their understanding of Scripture, how they lived holy lives. But Jesus, by his questions, is pointing out their need, is pointing out their hypocrisy, is pointing out how they're lacking in their understanding of Scripture. And it would be with the encouragement that they would understand, oh, we've been thinking about this wrong. We need to change our thinking. But how do they respond? We're told they remain silent and they could not reply to these things. Instead of seeing Jesus Christ and seeking a deeper understanding of Scripture, they go about and ignore Jesus and what he's saying to them. That's two important lessons for us. First, do we see the spiritual needs around us? Someone could be a churchgoer, be a member of a church, could attend and give, and yet they might have great spiritual needs. Do we think of the needs that they have? Do we seek to understand whether they really know God and are serving God or not? The second lesson is, do we listen to Jesus? Do we really listen to the Scriptures? Because we can get off and start reading other things. Christian books are good, and if you've been in my house, you can see walls that are covered with them. And yet our primary source of truth is the Scriptures. And we need to be studying that and reading that. And if we haven't read our Bibles, then we shouldn't be reading anything else that day until we've heard the Word of God, the Word of Christ, and learn from Him. The great danger of setting aside Scripture, neglecting it, and having good intentions, but not really listening to God and what He says. Well, the third point, there's a third group that has a need, and Jesus sees it and addresses it, and those are the dinner guests. They seem to be seeking out the best spots at this feast. It's an indication of people who are full of themselves, or full of their self-interest, or who want the best seat in the house, as the sermon title indicates. And how often do you want to have the best seat in the house? That's a natural inclination. You know, it goes all the way back. I think of it, a couple of children. You know, it's so fair. You gave Jeffrey a bigger piece of pie than you gave me. I want that bigger piece. And Jesus is seeing that same attitude in his dinner guests. Now, realize that this was a fairly prestigious meal at the house of someone who's very important in the community. He was called a ruler or leader of the Pharisees. He would have had great respect. To be invited to his house would have been a great honor. And this would have been a very festive occasion, sort of the highlight of the week. And after you've been to the church and worshiped, you go to the leader's house for a meal. It'd be a very elaborate meal prepared the day ahead of it, but it'd be a very elaborate meal, and you'd be honored to go there. And of course, what you would want would be one of the chief seats. And that day, the custom was you'd be reclining, you'd be sort of leaning on your left elbow, and there'd be three at the table, and then three on this side, three more on this side, and then three more with the head table. And if Jesus were the guest speaker, he would be that center one at the head table. And the second most important one, probably the host, would be on his left side. And the third most important person would be on his right side. And then you'd go, and then the fourth most important would be at the center of the table that's to the left. And then that person's left, and that person's right. And then the table on the other side in the center, left and right. And all the way down. And so if you had 30 guests, you could rank them all in importance from 1 to 30 based on where they were sitting. The pecking order would be that clear. It's sort of like what happens sometimes in school, where they say, well, we're going to have a spelling bee, we're going to have two teams, and we're going to pick sides. So Johnny, you go first, and Susie, you go second. And who does Johnny pick? He picks the best speller. And Susie picks the second best, all the way down, until you get the little Georgie who can't even spell his own name, and he's the last one to be chosen. They all know who's the best and second best. And as you would sit around the table, you'd know who would be the most important person in town, the second, all the way down. And so as the guests would come in, they would be fighting for those spots. And what would the importance be? Well, if you were up near the front, you could hear the host, you could hear Jesus, you could take part in that conversation. If you were at one of the tables, down lower, you could only talk to your neighbors, and they weren't very important people. And who would want to talk to them? So undergirding all this would be an attitude of pride and of self-importance, of wanting to be seen as the most important, or as important as you could make yourself to be. And Jesus sees this and sees the pride and gives a parable. He speaks about a wedding, and another time, maybe the most important time during the year, when you'd have this seating arrangement. And he gives comparison to somebody who's able to get a great spot, and oh, I've got it made. Until, there's the uncle from out of town who comes and you haven't seen him before, and and his brother takes and says, hey, he needs to sit near the front, and say, you need to move. And he takes your spot, and you go. And the only spot open is at the very end, and everyone watches you move with your head down to the lowest spot. You're completely humbled. And Jesus says, much better to take that lowest spot, and said, oh, dear friend, move forward. You're much more important than where you're sitting. And so Jesus is giving, in a sense, some very practical advice of where we might sit, of how we regard ourselves. But as we get to the fourth group, because there's another group that's there, it's the disciples, the followers of Jesus. There's a deeper lesson here for the guests, but especially for the disciples. Those who are there watching and those of us here who can read the account 2,000 years later. Because Jesus is teaching that same lesson with a deeper and spiritual meaning. That really the way to eternal glory, the way to be exalted in the life to come, is by being humble in this life. And what does that mean? Well, how do we come to Christ? It's only as we humble ourselves, it's only as we realize that I have nothing to give to God. My good works are as filthy rags before God. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, my hands are empty. I can't say, look at all the good things I did during my life, the things that I've accumulated year after year. And it really takes humility to say, I'm not trusting myself. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in His finished work on my behalf. That He saw my need. He gave Himself for me. He gave Himself for my sins and purchased a place for me in heaven. And when you humble yourself in that way, when you look away from your own attempts to please God, then the promise is God will exalt you. God will give eternal life to you. God will give you a place in heaven. And I'm sure in heaven there's not going to be any arguing about what place am I going to sit at. There'll be that unbroken joy of fellowship with the living God. And there won't be a bad seat in the house. Two applications. First is in terms of humility. Coming to Christ involves humility. A casting away of self, of your own self-righteousness, of trying to find peace with God by what you do, and resting upon Jesus Christ alone. To repent and to believe. And there's a part of us that all wants to do it ourselves. To think, I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. I've tried hard enough. I've had enough good intentions to be right before God. Humility recognizes none of that's true. I urgently need Jesus Christ and His death. And second, to be thinking about the spiritual needs of those around us. We've sung about those who are proud, and there are many who are not proud by the world standards and never run for president, never be elected mayor of Terre Haute. But they have pride in themselves, in how good their hearts are, and how God should accept them. No. They're really very, very needing people spiritually. They need to know Jesus Christ. So yes, see the needs of those who are lonely, those who are feeling outcast, those who have a sense of uselessness and worthlessness, and we need to be ministering to them. But especially in physical needs as well, but especially those who have the greatest needs, the spiritual needs, who are separated from the living God. How we need to reach out to such ones. just as Christ did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this portion of Scripture, and as we see Jesus Christ interacting with several different individuals or groups, as he looks beyond the surface to the real needs, help us to do that too. To see our own in humility, to recognize our neediness, that we cannot earn our way to you by what we do, by our good intentions, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would recognize Jesus Christ and our need, our dependence upon him to be our Lord and Savior. And then that we would see the needs of people around us. Just as we are we're spiritually needy and remain spiritually needy, there are people around us who have spiritual needs as well as physical and emotional needs. Help us to show the love of Christ to them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.